In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing with the Archbishop Giovanni Battista Piceri. He is a wonderful, Archbishop. He was, if you really want to hear his understanding, I'll try to get that out to everybody. His understanding of Luisa, it was at the end of the cause, at the conclusion of the cause of Luisa, where he basically said, you know, we believe, we have studied her, we have focused our whole diocese on the writings of Luisa, and we believe she should be canonized. And that's what he said at the end of it. And it was unbelievably beautiful to be there, to see all those souls who are beginning to understand what this great gift of the divine will is all about. It's really a new and divine way of holiness that our God is asking us to live. So the life of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, is extraordinary, especially in the way of how she lived the spirituality of the divine will. These are his words, of which she is an exemplary model, but not only her life gives proof of it, but her writings do as well. Because I've mentioned it before, a good friend of mine, he has a couple doctorates in philosophy, and he says, humans don't write like this. So I asked him, I said, who writes like this? He said, well, this God writes like this. And I said, yes, this is what Luisa is about. He could see very clearly the depth of the words that were dictated to Luisa, you know, were of Jesus, and how powerful they are, how we're going to enter into this new and divine way of holiness, where we're going to live the life that Adam lost. Through holy baptism, we are in God's image. With this gift of the divine will, we enter into God's likeness. And so he says, it is necessary, therefore, to understand these words, to present them in the context of her life. And we must therefore know how to present her spirituality, taking into consideration the deeply human Christian and ecclesiastical roots that sustained and accompanied all of her spiritual experiences. So here we see that, like Father Bucci would say, Luisa is a daughter of the church. She was never separated from the church. And you could see also that, you know, her obedience to her spiritual director was really astonishing. So December 15th, 2001, Archbishop Giovanni Battista blessing a plaque at the entrance of Luisa Picaretta Primary School. The Archbishop also blessed a bronze relief of Luisa that is inside the school. Archbishop Giovanni Battista on the holy life of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, at the Third International Congress at the Madonna of Grace's Sanctuary, October 27th, 2005. He stated, on November 20th, 1994, that was the beginning of the cause of Luisa. That was a beautiful day too, to see, you know, what Jesus is getting ready. He's getting the whole world ready for this new and divine way of holiness. And His Excellency Monsignor Camillo Cassati, MSC, opened on the Solemnity of Christ the King of the Universe. The diocesan proceeded process for the recognition of the heroic virtues of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. He explains this act that represents one of the most lofty in the exercise of the majesty of a pastor expressing himself in this way. So here, Archbishop Cassati says this. That fiat that Luisa continuously repeated was an immense desire to do only the will of God. And she presented this fiat also with the immolation of herself. Very many years, almost her whole life spent in bed, and many times even with pains, and of taking so much part in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see, Louisa would say to Jesus, you know, if it takes my death for someone to enter into the divine will, she says, I will die for that soul. Then she said to Jesus, I will die for every soul, so that every soul will be able to live this abundant life of the new Adam and of the new Eve, Jesus and Mary. So he says, to the eyes of God, her life was one freely ascended on the cross. Having known the will of God, she said, here I am, your will be done. This submission to the will of God is the newborn of the divine will. Luisa Picaretta, as Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, Heavenly Father. As Our Lady said, let it be done to me as you say. That total docility, that total surrender, that total submission is what we see in Luisa. And it's the life that our God wants us to begin to live. So he says, it was not 3 years, not 3 days on the cross, but 60 years on the cross of a bed. This immolation, this offering enters directly into the chalice of the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see this oneness that Louisa had with her Savior. With her immolation, Louisa became she who repairs, who compensates the sins of others. Now, this is really interesting. The words of Archbishop Cassati is the words of volume 26. He says, Jesus says to Louisa, you are the repairer. You are the restorer. And here, Archbishop Cassati, before the book was even seen, because it was in the secret archives of the Vatican, he quotes Jesus without even reading it. Louisa became one who repairs, one who compensates the sins of others. And then this life becomes heroic. God wanted her alive only because he welcomed her immolation done freely. And therefore, before so much generosity, it is not surprising then if Louisa would have also had some particular institutions, as it is also clear from her writings. Excuse me, intuitions, as it appears from her writings. She could see, like Archbishop Cassati had this intuition to say that she's a repairer, she's a restorer. In volume 26, Jesus says to Louisa, you are the third Eve. You're not the Eve, the destroyer, not the Eve, the one who got rid of the human will or the divine will for the human will. You're not the mother of the second Eve, the mother of the Son of God. He says, but you are the restorer of what God breathed into Adam. Now this is your life, Louisa. It's so beautiful. It is not surprising if at a certain opportune time God said, soul, do you want to give me a hand? And my redemption is certainly enough, Jesus says to her, but I need other souls to join me in this Calvary, in this immolation, because man never tires of offending God. Okay. And so Monsignor Cassati, Bishop Cassati, Archbishop Cassati, exhorted the workings for God according to the times, and not in a hurriedly manner, but as it happens to us. So about 11 years have passed from that November 20th, 1994. And here is Archbishop Piccieri saying, on October 29th, 2005, I will have the joy of declaring closed the diocesan process concerning the beatification of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, highlighting the testimonies about her renown of her heroic holiness and about the loftiness of the spirituality of the divine volition, so as it emerges from her writings. So here, here's Archbishop Piccieri proclaiming the spirituality and holiness of Louisa on October 29th, 2005. Here are also in need of being published in a typical edition and studied in depth in their contents of faith, precisely concerning the spirituality specification that carries our support that and the request containing in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, from Matthew 6, verses 10 and 11. Concerning the renowned holiness of the servant of God, according to the testimonies gathered here, is no shadow of doubt. To want to sketch a brief outline would be shown in this way. Luisa Picaretta, April 23rd, 1865 to March 4th, 1947. During her lifetime, already enjoyed by popular acclaim, the name of Saint. Luisa was called Luisa La Santa. And Father Bucci says very, very, as a matter of fact, we just came out with our friends in Corrado have just published the newest Father Bucci video. And it's to hear him speak. Here's the last priest that knew Luisa, that knew of Luisa, talked to Luisa, was with Luisa. And he says, Luisa is not a saint. He says, Luisa Picaretta is the saint of the divine will, Luisa La Santa. And still today, she is called in Corrado, the city of her birth, Luisa La Santa. This does not constitute wanting to anticipate the irrevocable judgment given only by the authority of the Holy Father. It is a spontaneous judgment of the people, struck by the simplicity, transparency, and goodness of Luisa. In Luisa, there was never noticed a sensational, extraordinary ostentatious phenomenon of guile. She lived for about 70 years, suffering, united with the sufferings of Jesus, comforted by herself, conforming herself to the will of God, to whom she consecrated herself with offering a victim. So she would say to Jesus, if you need someone to suffer so that people can enter into this gift, she says, I will suffer for them. She offered herself as victim, and with grace desired by her of not having visible signs on her body. Like Jesus said, I want to give you the stigmata. And she says, well, I'll do it. She says, but I don't want anybody to know about it. And Jesus just looked at her. I mean, here she's giving Jesus a command. And every now and then, Aunt Rosaria, this was Father Bucci's aunt who took care of Luisa for 40 years. Every now and then, she would walk into Luisa's bedroom and the bed would be covered with blood. The floor would be covered with blood. And Aunt Rosaria would panic and run out of the room to the storeroom, which was right across the hall, and gather the towels, gather the cloth, and run back into the room to soak up the blood. And she'd go back in, and it would be pristine. There would be nothing there, no blood. Yeah, but she saw this many times, and she God was good to Luisa, was He gave her the stigmata. I mean, Luisa was good to God, and no one really knew about it except one. And this one, you know, she put this in her diary, basically of what she experienced Luisa going through. And this was only known much years later, afterwards. Father Saint Honorable de Francia knew about it too. He knew about it as well. Basically, she consecrated herself with offering as a victim with the grace desired by her of not having visible signs on her body. Luisa lived occupied in work, possibly for her to the embroidery. It was called the tumbalo. She would do lace. And there's one part, Jesus asked, she had to get this lace done by such and such a time. And Jesus came to Luisa and said to Luisa, you have to come with me. And she says, but I have to do this work. You know, they need this work by tomorrow morning and I have to get this done. And Jesus says, the angels will do it. And he took Luisa and they toured the universe as she normally did in the evening with Jesus. And, when they came back, it's right. It's on display when you go there. There's a line, a red string attached to the lace where she stopped and where the angels finished. And so this was done by heaven. It's an amazing miracle to see. So again, this is her embroidery of the using the tumbolo. Surrounded by the students in the style of poverty and absolute detachment from earthly goods, in a climate of continuous prayer. That was Luisa. That's what Father Bucci would say. She was, when he talked to her, when he would meet her, she was more of heaven than of earth. He said, you would look into her eyes and you basically, it wasn't normal. It was, there was a depth, there was a sweetness, there was a beauty of heaven in her eyes. One can say she breathed in God in her daily duties. Only one extraordinary phenomenon, the regime of her diet and that nocturnal corporal rigidity that she called my usual state. So she would become like a rock at night. And Father Bucci would say if she was reaching up to, you know, touch, you know, a candle, light a candle or put a candle out, as soon as she would reach and Jesus would appear, she would turn this rigid. And it was solid as a rock and no one could bring her arm down. No one could move her. It didn't matter how many people were in the room. She was like a solid stone. And she would tour the universe with Jesus. And she would stay in that state until the priest would come every morning and bless her. And he would bless her with Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One. And she'd come back to her senses. She'd be human again, not that rock, not that rigid, like statue. Now you think about it. When she died, there was no rigor mortis. She died and she stopped breathing. Her heart stopped beating. But the blood was circulating through her body. And the doctor said, we don't know. This isn't normal. this after 4 days, and it's kind of interesting. 4 days in the tomb for Lazarus, the body was rotted. You know, so they said, don't open the tomb. It's got it's have a bad smell. With 4 days after Luisa stopped breathing and her heart stopped beating, the doctor said, we believe she's dead. And, when you look at the pictures of her funeral, you know, she's in a glass coffin and they're carrying her through the streets and there's no rigidity. So her head is moving back and forth. I mean, it was like she was asleep. You can see this when she was laid out in the church, or laid in the Greca church. There was no rigidity. She had no, it was like she had that her whole life, but in her death, there was nothing. As a matter of fact, when she died upstairs in her room. It's not the association, but it was a building across the street from the association on the north side. And that's what Father Bucci really wanted. He said, we really need this room where she entered heaven. This is the room that she died in. I was there with them. And at the time, there was a guy who lived there. And they said, this is where the bed was. This is where she died. And there's a guy, you know, smoking a cigarette, watching TV in the room. It was his apartment, but that was the home. And Father Bucci said, we need to have this place where she was born. It was down the street. It was a very small area, but down the street. And she was born in the penthouse. The poor, had no place to live and her family was very poor. And so the rich would offer the roof of their houses where they would build a little shanty, build a little dwelling where the family would stay. And that's where Luis was born. Luis was born in the penthouse right down the street. It's, I think the place where she's born, if you go there, it's a coffee shop on the downstairs. And then you can see upstairs at the roof where she was born. So she was born there. She died a block away in this place that the diocese doesn't have. This will be a beautiful place to have prayer, the beautiful place to have prayer on the roof, the beautiful place to have prayer where she died. And, you know, the association where she lived Also, the place where she lived for 10 years, from October 7th, 1928 to October 7th, 1938. They asked her that day, they said, Louisa, how long are you going to stay here? And she said, I'll stay here 10 years. It was 10 years to the day that she left and moved to down the street, to the house where that man was, you know, having a cigarette and watching TV. But then when you go to the, St. Anthony Orphanage, where she stayed for 10 years, the sacristy was her room. Where the tabernacle was, where the tabernacle is where the head of her bed used to be. That's where she sat. She sat in the middle of the room so she could look out her door to the chapel when the chapel doors were open, and she could see Jesus in the tabernacle. And when you read volume 25, Louisa says to Jesus, I am your prisoner, you are my prisoner. And here she said, for 40 years, she always used to be in front of the Blessed Sacrament as a child. And then when she had to go to bed, when the Lord said, stay there, she was in her room for 40 years, never seeing the sun. She was facing the north. It was always the reflection of the sun, but never the sun in her room. And then when she went to the St. Anthony chapel, she says, finally, I see you after 40 years. Not only that, but they would take her outside into the garden. And that's where you hear in volume 26, Jesus saying to Louisa, this garden is a simile of the Garden of Eden. And even though it's not as flowery and beautiful, he says, you, Louisa, are the third Eve. You are the one who is going to restore humanity back to to what God wanted from the beginning. The new Adam, Jesus, the new Eve, Mary, to this new and divine way of holiness that's coming to the earth. That was given to Louisa. And when you go to Corrado, it's a wonder. It's a delight. Corrado is a very blessed. I think there was no COVID in Corrado. I think that's what they said. No COVID happened in Corrado. Because of Louisa. Jesus said to Louisa, you will stay in Corrado. When Father St. Honorable de Francia asked her to go to Messina, she says, I can't leave Corrado. Jesus wants me here. So he says, the St. Honorable de Francia said, so we'll build the orphanage here in Corrado. So that's the reason why the orphanage is there, is because of Louisa. So, according to all those who assisted Louisa ate very little. She didn't eat, drink, or sleep basically for 70 years. Without any damage to her health, of one thing she could not do is she always wanted the Holy Eucharist. She always wanted Holy Mass. And that's where Pope Leo XIII gave her permission to have Holy Mass in her room. Then it was Pope St. Pius X that gave her permission to say Mass in her room. And I had the privilege of saying Mass in her room seven times at least. And now nobody can say Mass in there. The bishop said, you know, this is not to be done. So that was a real blessing too. So the one thing she could not do without was the Holy Eucharist. So she had Mass every day, approved by two popes. And, you know, again, that was a very unusual thing for anyone to receive. The bishops knew there was something special about Louisa. She relates in her autobiography, that already as a teenager, communion became my predominant passion. In it, I centralized all my affections. I was content to listening to Jesus speaking, and how much it cost me to be deprived of Jesus because I was compelled by the family to go together with them to the large farm where I had to remain for long months without Holy Mass and without communion. So as a child, she couldn't be in her church. It was a 3-day journey during the summer, where the father would take care of, it was called Torre Desperado. it's this place of nothing. It's just vast fields as far as you can see. It's all stone pebbles. Yet the wheat would grow there, and you got to go when the wheat is so golden. And as far as you can see, 10 miles, look all around, there's really nothing but wheat fields. And it's so beautiful. It's so amazing. There was a couple times where, her sisters would tease Louisa because there would be this little boy that would be playing with Louisa when Louisa was a little girl. And her sisters would say to Louisa, "Is that your boyfriend?" And it was Jesus. Jesus would appear to her as a little child when she was a little child. And this one time, they talk about the family was in their little place where they stayed. And the field, there was this huge fire north of the building. And there was a slight hill, so you couldn't see. There was this huge fire that was burning. And they all ran to the well, got buckets of water to run over the hill to put the fire out. And they looked over the hill, and it was only Louisa. But the Lord would show them the importance of Louisa with these little signs that he would give. So here she said, she says she didn't want to go to the large farm because for long months, it was again, June, July, August, without Holy Mass, without communion. This is the thing that bothered her the most. She couldn't be with her Eucharistic Lord. Her interior life was nourished with prayer. Her conversation with the divine spouse, Jesus, was prolonged at length in the night, causing rigidity in her body, from which she could not move around except through obedience to the priest who daily came to the house for the celebration of Holy Mass and for the Eucharistic communion. So she would be, this one priest said, "I'm not going back. I don't need to. This is just a game. It means nothing." And he stopped going to see Louisa. Now, without the priest's blessing, Louisa would stay. She said, "I was alive in this stone, if you want to say, not being able to breathe, not being able to move, and just suffering, trying to get air because she can't breathe." And the priest didn't show up for, I think it was either 18 or 19 days. And then finally he showed up and they walk in and he goes, "How long has she been like this?" And they said, "Since you haven't been here, 19 days, 18 days. And from that moment on, he was always there every morning because he didn't believe. He just didn't believe this was true. You know, nobody ever saw this before. So Louisa suffered greatly. And this is what she'd say to Jesus. She would say to Jesus, "The thing that I don't want more than anything is to make the priest come here every day to free me from this rigidity." And she'd say to Jesus, "You just do it. You'll do it. And then nobody knows about it. You know, you're not bothering the priest. He doesn't have to come over here." And Jesus says, "No, I want the priest to see this. I want the priest to know this." What Jesus tells us later on, it's the priest's job to know Louisa and give this life, of living in the divine will to the people. It's the priest's job. As a matter of fact, we just finished up, a way to explain to your bishop and to your priest, Louisa. And I think it will be very, very beneficial in the long run, because, you know, Louisa would say to Jesus, "I don't see any priests. There's no priests around." Father Inibile would show up. Her spiritual director would show up, but that would be it. And Jesus says, "Louisa, there's going to be an army of priests that are going to do this. It's going to be the priest's job." And then Jesus shows very clearly that the miracles that are going to happen through the priesthood are going to be unheard of prodigies that are going to be given to humanity through the priesthood. So we haven't seen anything yet. Jesus is purifying the priesthood. He's purifying the church to get the church ready for this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies. So Father Benito Calvi, the last confessor, an incomparable diffuser of her image and of her writings, affirms her little bed changed into a marvelous pulpit from which, with divine wisdom and unction, Luisa intimately changed souls. So people would come. The one thing that they're putting together is all the priests, all the bishops, even the cardinals who came to visit Luisa, how she would help them get ready for this new and divine way of holiness is coming to the Holy Church. She says this her bed changed into a marvelous pulpit from which, with divine wisdom, divine unction, she intimately changed souls. And not a few came forth from her little room, visibly changed, amazed and moved, and ready to purify themselves with a holy confession. So here, we're going to see this universal life that Adam lost, this universal life that Jesus and Mary brought to earth for redemption, it's now going to begin the sanctification of mankind. That's why everything is happening. Everything is happening because God is getting the world ready for this new and divine way of holiness. We have to remember, Our Lady in Revelation said to Bruno, time has now come to an end. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the 6,000 years of the evil one ruling the earth, the prince of this earth. And this 7,000th year that we've entered, the third millennium, 4,000 years before this, and now 2,000 years, or now entering the 3,000 year, everything's going to change. Heaven is coming to earth. This is really a glorious time. The spirituality that distinguishes the life, the speaking, and the writing of the servant of God is to live in the will of God, to be the little daughter of the divine volition and the missionary of the kingdom of the divine will. By the light of the affirmation of Jesus, my food is to do the will of he who sent me. So here, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000 with the third bread. And then at the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood. He fed his apostles and his disciples with the second bread, the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist. This is our job, is to fall in love with our Eucharistic Lord, to recognize our Eucharistic Lord, to be with our Eucharistic Lord. This is why adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is so essential for us. Like Luisa, to enter into this life, we have to have this desire to be with our Eucharistic Lord. Okay, and now the third bread, or excuse me, that was the third, second. Now the first bread is the bread of the divine will. This is the food that Adam ate. This is the food that Jesus and Mary ate. And now God wants to feed us with this first bread. So the second bread, the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist, when we receive it, we are in communion with Jesus until the host dissolves. For 15 minutes, some saints say 20 minutes. So this is a time of adoration, a time of prayer, a time of falling in love with our God after we receive Holy Communion. That's what Luisa was doing. She said, I didn't want to go because it was long months without Holy Mass, without Holy Communion. And now we have this every day if we wish. And the more that we fall in love with our Eucharistic Lord, the more he's getting us ready for the next step. And that is to receive the first bread. And the first bread is the perennial communion with God, where Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. That's going to happen to us. It's already begun to happen. And God is asking us to begin to understand that our life here on earth is to spend eternity with him, to get ready for eternity, to get ready for heaven. So Jesus says, my food is to do the will of he who sent me, that first bread. What is striking with Louisa is her imperturbability. I can say it. She confronted suffering and trials while always sustained by the divine volition. And she kept understanding even more through the interior illustrations and words that Jesus, her only teacher, told her. And she put into practice what the word of God spoke to her with these words. These words, Jesus said, when Jesus speaks them, are divine lives. He says how much he left us writing in the 36 diaries and in the books of piety and of meditation, forming a true and proper itinerary of ascetic and mystical life that elevates the soul of one who reads them. This is Archbishop Piccieri who's saying this. He said, read. I remember him saying, someone said to him, well, we're not allowed to read it. He goes, I don't know where this came from. He says, I never said that nobody could read. He says, even those that are reading, those that are not the best translations, it's affecting their soul. Their soul is changing. It elevates the soul who reads them, believing in the one and triune God with an amazing satisfying fervor, teacher and missionary of the divine volition. Louisa is Jesus's. This is what he's going to give to the priesthood. They're going to be the teachers and missionaries of the divine volition, to proclaim, to be the criers, to be the trumpeters of this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies. She proposed not with words of wisdom in a tribunal of scholars of the earth, but as fruit of her love toward God and neighbor, as a very humble woman of the people with hardly a first grade elementary education and with an existence almost buried and hidden with Christ and God. And that's from Colossians 3:3. Hidden and buried in the life of God. This is when you get to know Louisa, everything changes for you. Everything changes. We've learned from the saints the virtues. What Jesus has taught Louisa is the life, not just virtues, but the life of Jesus, the life of Mary. So the sovereign virtue of Louisa is obedience to God and to the magisterium of the Holy Church. Louisa wrote for obedience. Then when the authority of the church collected all of her writings, she underwrote this declaration. If the church considers false everything that I have written, you must consider it false. Referred to an act of submission written by Louisa on the day of October 19, 1938, and sent to Rome by Archbishop Giuseppe Leo. From the close of the process, one can obtain from this the profile particular to the servant of God, apostolic of salvific suffering. She was an apostle of salvific suffering. Saint Anna Maria de Francia described Louisa as virgin of the Lord and a wounded dove who sought her Lord, from a letter of Father Angelo Sardoni, postulator general of the Congregation of the Rogationist Father. That was October 22nd, 2005. The primary reference in that regard can be the encyclical of Pope St. John Paul II, Salvitis Dolores. Contemporary man who trusts in the certainty of his scientific, technological, and social conquests flees from the mystery of the cross, flees from the mystery of pain, flees from the mystery of suffering, interpreting it as annihilationment of his dignity. So not understanding the cross, the pain, suffering, he intends to eliminate it from history. See the example of euthanasia, abortion, artificial insemination, etc. In Louisa, the cross is fecund, its pain in its union with Christ crucified, and is always mystically immolated in the Holy Eucharist, yet is a pain full of love, intentionally hidden, and always in line and in tune with the fiat pronounced by Our Lady at Nazareth and renewed on Calvary. For Louisa, Mary Most Holy is the new creature who pronounces the fiat without ever revoking it. To those who went to speak to her in order to implore her prayer to God for the relief of their own sufferings, Louisa recommended the way of the cross and the hours of the passion, lived by her, even to her consummatum est, it is finished, on March 4th, 1947. So Louisa lived this fiat. The cross was her life. She was crucified by Jesus every day. And she would die every day. And she would say to Jesus, "Why do you kill me and then make me come to life again? Take me to heaven." She says, "Let me come to heaven." And Jesus said to her, he says, it delights me to see you born again at every day, every minute, every second. This being born again isn't just once, it's continuous. So the conclusion, we believe that we are not exaggerating, this is Archbishop Pichieri, if we assert that the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, wanted by the Father, daughter of the Son, daughter in the Son, who rendered herself docile and obedient to the action of the Holy Spirit, constitutes for our diocesan church and for many who know her, that they are very many scattered in Italy, in the United States of America, in Colombia, in Mexico, in Asia, and elsewhere, a model of a very real Christian life needed in our time as supplement of a genuinely Christian soul. So it's what Our Lady said. Our Lady was daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, spouse and temple of the Holy Spirit. Louisa was the daughter of the Father, the daughter in the Son, wanted by the Father, daughter in the Son, rendered her docile and obedient in the action of the Holy Spirit. This new and divine way of holiness that Louisa had is also going to be given to us. As pastor of this beloved church, I feel the responsibility of making known the spirituality of the divine volition straightforward as it emerges from the writings of the servant of God, examined in the light of the divine revelation and of the magisterium of the church, of showing them to the sister diocese where they are present groups who are inspired by the divine will, directing myself to the brother pastors who have the duty of overseeing so that one is not led astray. The thinking contained in these writings of Louisa, accepting the reliable studies of theologians who present themselves with a critical and correct preparation according to the sound doctrine of the Holy Church, of entrusting to the Holy See the final judgment of the credibility of this process on the eventual pronouncement of the beatification that we hope not only for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian life in our times. As a positive fruit of studying, of deepening, of valid aids for the understanding of the spirituality of the divine volition according to the writings of Louisa, that need to be published in a typical edition to indicate to our diocesan church. See, they're the ones that are going to do this. It's not the Vatican that's going to do the books. It's where Louisa is. This is Trani's responsibility. And this with the new archbishop, he's a great archbishop. He's doing this right now. And if their own bishops consider opportune to the other diocese, he says, the biography by Father Benedicto Calvi, the partial biography by Monsignor Doria, the biography of Louisa by Pablo Martin, the biography of Louisa by Father Bernardino Bucci, and I'll tell you, that's the one that Archbishop Pichieri said. He says this, it's focused. What Father Bucci has done is really focused. It was very helpful. The thoughts of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, and the divine will by Father Bucci, the personal reflection of some of the passages of writings of the edited by Father Bucci, the holiness of the holy life of the servant of God and the points of reflection by Father Sergio Pellegrini, I think he's the vicar general now of Corrado. The contributions on behalf of the theologians of other dioceses are to come to me. So everybody has to come to the archbishop who is in charge of the cause. These are for the attention of our postulator, and they will be published if considered in keeping with the typical editions of the writings of Luisa, supported by the critical preparations that unites knots, these untying of these knots of the thinking of Luisa Picaretta herself. The archbishop said this. He says that what Luisa says is so deep that we have to untie them slowly to understand. This pronouncement of mine is for the greater glory of God, so that the holiness of the church shines to the good works of the children of God. Amen. Father, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.